Several months ago, as we began to look at chapter 4 in Ephesians, we saw that the book of Ephesians is six chapters in length, but it's really split into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are heavy on theology. Here's what you should know. Here's what you should believe. Hardly any commands in the first three chapters. Nothing that says, do this. Instead, a lot that says, believe this. Know this to be true. Lots of theology. Whereas chapters 4, 5, and 6 build on that theology and move us toward ethics. So because of what you believe about Christ, here's how you should live. And so I don't want us to lose sight of that because, again, we find ourselves in chapter 4 this morning. It's going to be a lot about how we should live in light of what Christ has done for us. Right living will come out of right belief. So Christ has given us a new identity because of who he is and what he's done, because of his work on the cross and nothing that we've done on our own. So out of that new identity, live as if you have a new identity. Now this is countercultural. This is different from what we see anywhere else in the world, because the world would say to us, do different things and then you'll be a different person, right? So work until you achieve a new identity. The gospel is good news because it says there's nothing you can do to change your own heart. Let Jesus change your heart, and then out of a changed heart, you will live a different life. And so that's the book of Ephesians in many ways, in a nutshell. Know who Christ is, know what he's done for his people, know certain things, believe them to be true, and then out of these glorious truths, live a changed life. And so far, in chapter 4, we have read a lot about how we are to live differently in light of our new identity. In fact, just look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 in your own copy of Scripture and see how Paul really kicks off the second half of Ephesians. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So you've been called to a new way of living. You've been given a new identity. Therefore, live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have. And primarily in chapter 4 so far, Paul has focused on the issue of how we are to walk in unity within the church. So he spent a lot of time, about the first 16 or 17 verses, saying the people of God are to be unified in Jesus Christ. Unity within the church, built upon and centered around the person and truth of Christ, is essential within those who claim the name of Jesus. So just glance with me through the first 16 verses there of chapter 4, and notice how this issue of unity comes up again and again. So verses 1 through 3, Paul encourages our hearts. You ought to eagerly pursue unity. Go after it. Chase it. Maintain it. Work toward it. Don't take it as a light or insignificant thing. Unity matters. In verses 4 through 6, he will bring to our attention this great platform that we have upon which we should be unified. So that's that passage where he says you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's in all. So all of these things are before us, and we see these truths to be true, and then in those things we ought to be unified. Verses 7 through 10, Paul reminds us that we should rejoice that Christ has given us gracious and generous gifts to the church, so that those gifts might help to facilitate unity. In verses 11 through 16, he gets very specific, and he says, use those gifts that Christ has given to you as a church. Use them to build one another up in Christ so that we are unified in Jesus. So one of the key ways that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called is we should be unified. The second half of Ephesians chapter 4 will continue to encourage our hearts to walk in a manner worthy of the name of Jesus. But instead of unity, Paul's going to offer another defining mark, and it is holiness. So the rest of chapter 4 is all about our holiness before Christ. So you have a new identity, be unified, and now Paul will say, be holy. And the interesting thing about the holiness that he speaks of is that our holiness will not be found in us doing more good things to try to earn holiness. Again, we have this backwards sometimes. We think, I've got to be good. I've got to work harder. I've got to exert more personal effort, and it will result in holiness. No, the holiness that Paul speaks of in the book of Ephesians, and specifically in chapter 4, is the holiness that is given to us because we have a new identity in Christ. So here's Paul's logic with respect to us living holy lives. Christ is holy. You are in Christ. Therefore, you are holy, so live a holy life. That's how it works. It starts with Christ and it trickles down to us. So that's where we'll be today and next week, verses 17 through 24, talking about holiness in light of our new identity in Jesus. I would invite you, in honor of Christ, who is our Savior and the word he's given us, let's stand together. Let me read this. I'll pray for us, and then we'll have a chance to dig in. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. I just push pause there and say verse 20 is the key passage in this section. That is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, thank you that you have called us to be holy, but you have not simply told us, work hard to be holy, do better, put forth more effort. You give us holiness. You are holy, and you call us into Christ, and you make us holy because he is holy. What a mysterious, joyful, amazing truth this is. And I pray we would rejoice in it this morning. And I pray that we would know better what it means to learn Christ. Not to learn things about him, not to know facts related to him, but to know him and to learn him and to be in him. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that you would encourage the hearts of your children in this place, my brothers and sisters who know Christ, who are following him. I pray that you would take their hearts to a place of deeper understanding and rejoicing in Jesus. They would see more clearly their daily, second-by-second need for a Savior, and they would rejoice and celebrate that Christ perfectly meets those needs. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here who do not know Christ, that you would show them their need for a Savior, and you would show them that Christ is sufficient to meet their needs. And Father, that there are probably some here today who think they know Christ, but they only know things about him. And I pray you would call their hearts to Jesus today, showing them, maybe for the first time, the exalted Jesus, high and lifted up and worthy of their praise. Would today be a day of encouragement and salvation. Lord, through all the insufficiencies and weaknesses that I bring to preaching and through the foolishness of preaching itself, would you exalt your Son and would you call your people to him? And may he be glorified, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So again, I would just draw your attention to the very similar way that Paul begins both verse 1 as he ushers into the next 15 or 16 verses about unity, and how he begins verse 17 as he will finish out the chapter of chapter 4 talking about holiness. So in verse 1 he says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And then he will say over the next verses 2 through 16, here's how you walk in a worthy manner with respect to unity. And then he transitions in verse 17 and he says, in much the same way, with much the same language, this emphasis on walking rightly, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Those who know and follow Christ will have their lives altered significantly after they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. When you say you know and have met and you follow Jesus, you are saying nothing less than the fact that you have met personally and encountered significantly the living God of the universe. And so to say, I have met him, he just hasn't had much of an effect on my life, does not compute. It does not make sense. If you have encountered the living God who created and sustains this universe, who gives you the very breath in your lungs right now and holds everything together, the Christ who is supreme and preeminent over all things and always will be, if you have encountered him, you cannot stay the same. You just can't. And every time we see somebody in Scripture who bumps up against God, they do not walk away unchanged. And so we must understand that to follow Christ is not just to have some different behaviors. It's not to attend some meetings. It's not to memorize some verses. It's not to dress the part or learn the lingo. It is something far deeper than that. To follow Christ is not a one-time emotional impulse. It is not a spur-of-the-moment flippant decision. It is to have been given a new identity. It is to have your dead, cold, God-hating, sin-loving heart ripped out and cast aside, and to be given a new heart that treasures Christ and loves Him and rejoices in Him and hates sin and longs to be with Christ. That's what it means to follow Him. And then to live in a manner that faithfully displays the supremacy of Christ in all things in your life. Now, are we going to do that perfectly? No. But a new heart will recognize by the conviction of the Spirit when we don't do that, and we'll be broken over our sin. We'll repent. And what is repentance? Repentance is to rejoice afresh in Christ and to turn away from those things that are less than Christ that we have been rejoicing in. Paul makes it clear, the New Testament makes it clear, that if you follow Christ, there will be a profound change in your life. Here's how he describes that in this passage, verses 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Church, would you agree with me that is not an encouraging passage to read about the state of our hearts apart from Christ? That's a hard truth to digest as it describes what we are like apart from Jesus. Paul uses ideas and word pictures like futility of mind, darkened understanding, ignorance in their thinking, hardness of heart, calloused and greedy and impure in all of their desires and their actions. These are not comfortable or easy concepts for us to wrestle with. It is not a bright and shining picture of us apart from Christ. And yet it is a true picture of how we are like apart from the redeeming, rescuing, heart-changing work of Jesus. And church, please know that as hard as this passage is, it's not the only place in Scripture that says this. Scripture is full of honest descriptions of mankind's natural state before the Lord. We like to look at our little babies and think, oh, they're so cute. They're precious. They're so innocent. If you're a new parent for the first time, give it 3 months. You'll get over that in a hurry. I promise you. They are cute, precious little bundles of sin. That's what they are. You don't have to teach them to sin or rebel. And again, if you don't believe that right now, time will be your teacher. I promise. And the New Testament tells us everywhere, our hearts are deeply broken. We come into this world broken. We don't come in whole and innocent and the world breaks us. We come in broken and guilty and we continue to break the world. That's how it is. Just listen to some of these descriptions. Paul will say earlier, we've read this in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of what? Of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Maybe the clearest description of our state and nature apart from Christ is from Paul again in Romans chapter 1. And just notice the parallel language and imagery that he uses here in Romans 1 and that we've already seen he uses in Ephesians chapter 4. For although they knew God, this is the world, although they knew there was a God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts to the desires of their hearts and impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So this is the nature of our hearts apart from Christ. We see God, we know He's there, and we see a lie and we know it's there, and we choose the lie and we embrace it and we discard the God who ought to be ruling over our hearts and who deserves our worship. This message is consistent. Left to ourselves, you and I suffer from a serious sickness of the heart. Futile in our minds, darkened in our understandings, ignorant in our thoughts, hardened in our hearts, calloused and greedy and impure. That's what the whole of Scripture says. That's certainly what Paul is encouraging us to consider here and offering to us as true in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we might be tempted to say, I don't like that. That's really hard to hear. That's bad news. I thought the Bible was full of good news. And I would say in response to that, the Bible is full of gloriously good news. And it is to be found there in the pages of Scripture. The Bible, at every turn, directs our hearts toward Christ, who is our only hope of rescue from broken, sinful, judgment-deserving hearts that are already within us. And church, sometimes the good news of the gospel only becomes sweet to us when the bad news of being apart from Christ becomes bitter to our hearts. Sometimes you've got to see what the bad news really looks like before you can see the full beauty of the good news. And our world, church, our world hates this. Our world is allergic to bad news. Don't tell me I deserve judgment. Don't tell me I'm broken. Don't tell me my child is sinful. Don't tell me those things. And yet it's true. We have to say those things because God has said those things. And if we are to rightly understand and present the good news of the gospel, there has to be bad news if there is to be good news. And we need to understand this, and we need to have a backbone that is firm and a heart that is soft that says it is unloving to not say the bad news. And it is an act of grace to show people here's the sickness that's within all of our hearts, not elevating ourselves above others, but saying all of us find ourselves in this desperate, dire condition apart from Christ. If the doctor walks into the waiting room and says to you, the tests are negative, you don't have cancer anymore, the chemotherapy that we have scheduled for the next 6 months is not necessary, the treatment worked, you're going to live, I would contend strongly this morning that announcement from the doctor means a whole lot more to a woman who has spent the last 6 months undergoing treatment every week, nauseous every day, losing every thread of hair on her head. It means a whole lot more to her than it would to someone who never knew they were sick in the first place. Would you agree? That the good news is so much more glorious because you understood the weight of the bad news. And a right understanding of the darkness of the bad news makes the brightness of the good news that much clearer. If you live on the border of your country, and one morning a messenger runs into your town out of breath at the break of dawn and says, a treaty has been signed. The enemy is retreating. They are withdrawing. They're not going to attack. We are free. We will not be murdered or enslaved. You have a different response to that announcement if for the last 6 months you have walked up to the precipice of the hill outside your house every evening and seen the enemy growing and amassing and encamping ready to conquer you. And you know that at best you will be murdered and at worst you will be enslaved. That announcement means so much more if you knew the enemy was there than it does if you were in blissful ignorance for the last 6 months and you did not know that you were about to be enslaved. Health is sweeter when you have tasted sickness. And peace is more precious when you have seen and heard and felt the stirrings of war. And good news is even better to our hearts when you understand how bad the bad news really was. So Paul reminds us, don't live like you used to. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like those who don't know Christ. Don't walk in that manner. You have heard good news. There is a better path for you. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that has been placed upon your life. You have a new identity. You are in Christ. Live like it. And again, you see this close connection here between our identity in Christ and our living in Christ. And Paul sees them as so closely connected that he makes a very unique statement in verse 20. And he says, that is not the way that you learn Christ. So don't live like all of the Gentiles. Why? That's not the way you learned Christ. Now, usually when we think about learning, it's connected to a fact. It's connected to details. It's closely associated with ideas. You learn those things, facts, ideas, details. But that's not the vocabulary or the argument that Paul is offering here. He doesn't say, live holy lives because you've learned things about Christ, does he? He says, live different holy lives because you have learned Christ himself. Now we don't speak like that in English. We don't speak of learning a person. In fact, I had folks afterwards come up after the first service and say, what does it mean to really learn Christ? We might learn about an individual, but to learn someone is an odd expression in our day, and it certainly was an odd expression in Paul's day as well. This sentence construction and this idea of learning Christ, it's only found here in all of Scripture. It's only found here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so it is a very unique way of saying things, but I don't think it's accidental. Paul is not fumbling over his language here. He has chosen his words carefully. And he's chosen his words in this way to make a careful point about the centrality of Christ and the importance of Jesus being the focus of all that we are. Church, we are not called to learn about Jesus. We are not commanded or encouraged to learn facts related to him. I'm not interested in details. Facts and details will not change my heart. Information about Jesus will not rescue me from the sin that I deserve. Who do we need? We need Christ, not just information about him. We need to know him, not just facts related to him. He is our hope. He is our treasure. He is offered as our only path to righteousness and holiness and salvation. We want to know him. We long to have him. We must learn not about him, but learn Christ. He will give new hearts to dead sinners. He will adopt lonely outcast orphans into the family of God. Our identity and our hope and our holiness are only found in Christ. And so Paul says, learn Christ. In Paul's New Testament writings, you've heard me mention this before, but I want it to be fresh in our minds. He does not refer to followers of Christ as Christians. That phrase Christian is only found about three times in Scripture. It was not what they used to describe those who follow Christ. Instead, over 80 times in his writings in the New Testament, Paul says, be in Christ. You are in Christ. Remember, you are in Christ. Those two words, in Christ. Paul is always putting those before us, making the case that there is a huge difference between knowing things about Christ and really knowing Christ. Between having some intellectual knowledge connected to Jesus and being in Jesus, being so closely connected to him that your identity is now located in who he is and in what he has done. And so, church, the sad and the fearful thing is that there are many in this world, there are many in this place, there are many in this community, there are many on your street, there are probably, likely, some or a handful or many in this room this morning who know things about Jesus, and they think that's enough. Who know facts connected to Christ. They might even know lots of things about him, but they don't know him. They have learned facts about Christ, but they have never truly learned Christ. And the fearful thing is that the Scriptures are not silent about those folks. The Bible is clear, and it is sobering about the assessment of their heart condition if the truth of Christ never moves beyond their head and makes its way to their hearts. Here's what we see. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James writes, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What's he saying? You know some things about God? Good for you. The devil knows a lot more about God than you do, and it's done him no good. Simple information related to God is not what changes hearts. It is relationship with Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say himself in Matthew chapter 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So who are those who enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who have had their hearts changed and who obey out of a heart change, who live a holy life because their identity has been radically transformed because of Jesus. Verse 22, on that day, on the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So not only is there an insufficiency if we just know things about Jesus, but we don't really know him, there's also a radical insufficiency if we do things for Jesus, but we don't do them out of a relationship with him. So serving and healing and teaching, even those are not the same as truly knowing and learning Christ. Can I just be real honest with you and say this passage bothered me this week. I have so much more that I want to say about verses 17 through 24. And I just got stuck on verse 20. And the rest will have to wait till next week. But I could not move through this passage this morning without making the point and without asking the question, do you know Christ? Not do you know things about him. Not have you learned facts related to him, but have you learned him? Do you know him? Not are you a member of this church? Not do you read your Bible? Not do you think you're a better person than your neighbor? Not do you know lots of details about the person of Jesus? All of those are unessential questions until the most essential thing is settled. Do you actually know him? And does he know you? As Paul says, have you learned Christ? Have you come to the point where by God's grace, he has mercifully shown you that your heart is hard and your thinking is futile and foolish and your understanding is darkened, and that as a sinner before a holy God, you have earned and you deserve his judgment? And so you desperately need to be rescued and delivered from the pit of sin that you have dug for yourself and climbed into and continue to dig deeper every day. Has God opened the eyes of your mind and your heart to the deep and profound and eternal need that you have for a Savior to pluck you out of the judgment that is looming over your head and to give you a new clean heart that loves and honors God and that cherishes Christ and that obeys, and that is perceptive to the truth that God offers? Do you grasp that none of that is possible apart from Christ? That you can't earn God's favor, that you can't forgive your own sin, that you can't climb out of the pit that you've dug for yourself, that you can't merit God's forgiveness, that Christ is your only hope, and that if you are to be saved and rescued from the consequences you deserve for your sin, you must trust in Christ, that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved? Do you have confidence this morning, not in anything that you have done, not in who you are, but in Christ and the perfect life that he came and lived on your behalf because you are not perfect? Do you have confidence in the bloody, gory, awful death that he died on the cross because you deserve to die for your sins, but he took your place? Do you have confidence that he rose again in victory 3 days later and he ascended to the right hand of the Father and that he is returning again and he is victorious and triumphant and that in resurrecting from the grave, he conquered sin and death and hell? Do you truly know that you must stop and cease from looking at yourself and depending on yourself for salvation, and instead look to Christ, trust Christ, know Christ, treasure Christ, and learn Christ? Is that the state of your heart this morning? Is he supremely authoritative in your life? Church, what a tragedy. What an eternal miscalculation it would be to go through this life knowing many things about Jesus, singing many songs that mention his name, spending lots of time with other people who proclaim the name of Christ, but not knowing him yourself. What a disaster that would be. And Jesus says that disaster, that tragedy will play out over and over and over again before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day. There will be many on that last day who look the part, who speak the right language, who appear outwardly to have been one of the redeemed, but in the end they were only playing a game. And they never, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, they never learned Christ. Many of those who we think will be in the kingdom of God for all of eternity will not be there because they're playing a game. And many of those who we suppose will never be in the kingdom of God will be there because Christ redeems all shapes and sizes and types and colors. Praise be his name. And the most glorious miracle of all will be if you're there and I'm there. And we will rejoice in that together. Church, I just want to be really honest with you again. That it is a fearful thing in my heart, and it bothered me tremendously this week to think that there are going to be many on that last day who sat in churches all their lives and who memorized scripture and who sang songs and who said amen during services to things that they agreed with, and yet they did not know Christ. And I do not want that for a single heart or soul in this place. I want us to know and treasure and follow and rejoice in Jesus from this day forward and as many days and breaths as God gives us until he takes us home or he comes to get us. I want us to learn not just about Christ, but learn Christ. And our hearts are wicked and they are evil and they are deceptive and they will trick us to the nth degree. So I just want to stand before you today and say there is more to following Christ than just knowing things about him. There's more than just knowing things here. It's got to be in your heart as well. He renews our minds, but he also rescues our hearts. It's a both and, not an either or. This is close to my heart because I was raised in a home where Christ was honored. Many of you know my parents. They're on the team down in Ecuador right now, and they love and cherish Jesus. They are not perfect people by any means. They would say the same before you today. But they love Christ. And so at a very early age, age 8, I was able to answer all the questions. I was able to quote the verses. I was able to go through a training that equipped me to share my faith with others in my life. And I was baptized because I knew all the right things. But it was not until about 4 years later, as I neared my 12th birthday, that God just began to break me over the sin that was in my heart and to show me, Dustin, you know things about me, but you do not know Christ. You can list details and facts and verses, but your heart has not been changed. And I can remember on a Sunday morning in the month of June in the year of 1991, sitting in my dad's recliner on a Sunday afternoon, just trembling before the Lord, saying, I'm broken and I'm sinful, and I deserve your judgment. Jesus, save me. And on that moment, it was a whole lot more than just a list of facts in my head. It was a heart that was cold and dead that had been ripped out, and a new heart that had been given to me. And I want that for all of us. I want that for all of us. I don't want anybody to spend 4 years, much less 4 months, much less a lifetime, thinking you know Christ, but only knowing things about him. On that last day, there will be many who say to Jesus, didn't we serve you? Didn't we sing in your name? Didn't we donate our money? Didn't we show up at church? Didn't we try to be a good citizen? Didn't we sing the right songs? Didn't we put our kids in Christian schools? Didn't we look like we had it all together? Didn't we go on mission trips? Didn't we donate money to worthy causes in our community? Didn't we read our Bibles? Didn't we commit to a small group? Didn't we? And the list will go on, and Jesus will say, enough. And he will look them in the eye with blazing fires of judgment, and he will say, you didn't know me, and I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the judgment that you have earned. Do you know Christ in more than just a passing cursory, intellectual way this morning. Is he the joy of your heart because you know he has rescued you from your sin? And is he the Lord of your life because you have absolutely surrendered? You have waved the white flag in the face of his authority. And are you trusting this morning, not in yourself, but in his work, in his death, in his resurrection, in his accomplishments, and not your own? And I would simply plead with you this morning, if you are here and you know Jesus Christ and you are following him and you have learned him and he has rescued your heart, never grow tired of considering how good the good news is. Never come to the point where you think that you can do something for God to add to what Christ has already done. Never grow tired or bored or content with making much of the name of Jesus and say, you have rescued me from my enemy. You have cured my sick, sin-filled, cancer-ridden heart. You have changed me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't ever let the gospel become old good news to you. Let it be fresh. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and maybe this is the first time this morning that you have seen the bad news that is over you and the good news that is before you in Jesus Christ, maybe this is the first time, I would say to you, turn to Christ. Admit your need for him. Ask for his forgiveness. Surrender to his lordship and follow him from this day forward. Let him give you a new heart. And maybe you're here today and you've been coming here for years. And you could quote every verse that I've read this morning. And you could say amen that you agree with everything that's been stated or sung in this place this morning. But maybe for the first time today, you realize that you have known a lot about Christ. But you've never learned Christ. You've never known him. I would say to you, embrace Christ today. It's not too late. Do not let the pride in your heart of having thought you've known Christ for a long time, do not let that hinder you from his salvation and rescue this morning. And in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing about the amazing grace that has been extended to us in Jesus, that truly he has broken our chains and set us free. And if you're here and you have responded to Christ this morning, you've called upon his name, you've trusted in him for the first time, or maybe you've done it in the past and you've never confessed that publicly. Maybe you have questions about that. Maybe you're really struggling with, do I know him or don't I? Don't let the pride in your heart hinder you from asking somebody about that. Don't let the pride in your heart hinder you from saying, I want to know Christ. Help me to work through these things. In just a moment as we stand, I'm going to be standing up here singing with you. And I'm just there to help. If I can pray for you, if I can encourage your heart, if I can answer any questions, if I can schedule a time later on this week where we can meet to talk about these things in more depth and at length, I'd be honored to do that. May we worship well and respond well to the grace that's been extended to us in Christ. It is not a small thing. Father, we love you. We praise you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you that while we certainly do deserve nothing but your judgment, that you have given us a Savior, and that your mercies are new every morning, and you are slow to anger and abounding in love. And that's good, because we need your love and we deserve your anger. So, Father, thank you for Christ and who he is and all that he's done on our behalf. And I pray you'd encourage your people who know him to trust in him more fully and to rejoice in him more completely. And Lord, for those who don't know you, show them Christ. May they respond in faith. If they need to ask questions or they need help in any way, may they be humble enough to seek that help. In the name of Jesus, who is our hope, we pray. Amen.